So we sing together number 15 on the hymn sheet. Oh, blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. The guilty may draw near, though vile they need not fear. With joy they now may hear, yet there is room. Number 15. Oh, blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. Yet tells to all around, yet there is room. So guilty may draw near, turn with me tonight to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. Fourth chapter of John's Gospel, beginning at the fourth verse. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither at this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, isn't it very lovely, dear friends, that God should devote so many verses to a conversation the Lord Jesus had with just one lonely person beside a well? And don't ever think that in this crowd you are lost in the crowd to God. As he looks over the company here tonight, you're an individual to him. He knows all about you. There's nothing in your whole life that is not an open book to him. And he sees you sitting here. He knows the very purpose for which you have come. He knows the thoughts that are going through your mind. The Bible says, I know the thoughts that come into your mind, every one of them. It says, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so tonight I want you to realize that as you sit in this room, God looks down upon you and he sees you. And I hope what is said tonight will be a message to you personally, that you'll not just let it pass over your head and say, well, that's just an address to a large crowd, but that you will say, that's for me. The voice of God is speaking to me, and if so, I'm sure it will be for blessing, because God wants to bless you. The Lord Jesus came into the world because he loved you, and he wanted to save you. And he wants to bless you tonight, that you might have that joy and peace of salvation which only comes in believing. It is a very interesting thing to notice, too, that in the third chapter we have a man who was a ruler of the Jews. And when the Lord Jesus was talking to this man, he said, Ye must be born again. But in the fourth chapter here we have a woman who was sunk down in sin, and the Lord Jesus taught her what true worship is. Now, you know, if you or I had been talking to either one of these, we probably would have been telling Nicodemus he should understand what true worship was, because he was a teacher and a master in Israel. And we would have been telling the woman that she needed to be born again. But not so with the precious Savior, because the Lord Jesus knew the state of heart of each one. And there might be someone here and you say, well, I think I'm quite a good person. Dear friend, if you think you're the best person in the whole city of Glendale, he must be born again. You can't get into heaven in that life with which you were born in this world. You must receive a new life to enter heaven. And that's what the Lord was teaching Nicodemus. And so if he was going to show the necessity of new birth, he picks out the very best. And if he was going to show what true worship is, it would be one who had realized what it was to be saved from her sins. And dear friends, you can't worship God until you have realized that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you. And then your heart overflows in thanksgiving to him for all that he has done in saving your precious soul. So how perfect the Word of God is. And another thing I'd just like to call attention to, that in this first verse it says, he must needs go through Samaria. In the third chapter we have two other musts that I'd call attention to. The Lord said to this man Nicodemus, he must be born again. He must. It wasn't something that he could choose for himself, whether it was a necessity or not, that he decided his own case as to whether it was really what his soul needed. No, the one, the great physician who looked into his heart said, Nicodemus, you may be a master in Israel, but you must be born again. You must have a new life if you're going to enter heaven. And then he brought out something else in that lovely chapter. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Yes, the Lord Jesus was the only one who could make a sacrifice for sin. He was the only one who could settle the sin question for God's glory and for your blessing. There was no other way. For if there was to be one person in heaven, the Lord Jesus must die. I remember when it dawned upon my soul that if I was the only sinner in the face of the whole earth, if I was going to enter heaven, it must be through the work of Christ. Not one could ever enter there apart from what he did upon that cross. And then here we have the third one. He must needs go through Samaria. First, he must be born again. And then, if blessing was to come, the Son of Man must be lifted up as a sin bearer upon Calvary's cross. But all that would have been in vain if it hadn't been that he sought me out. He sought me out. And that work on the cross is blessed, it's complete. But oh, there's more than that. The shepherd seeks the lost sheep. And tonight, he's seeking you, just as the Lord Jesus sought that poor woman. She wasn't seeking him. He was seeking her. He was looking her out. And I suppose that she had no sense of this in her own soul when she came out that day to draw water. To her, it was just another day, just another occupation that she was going to go out there and get some water to drink. But oh, you know, the Bible says, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And perhaps you say, well, I don't know why I'm at this gospel meeting tonight. I suppose just a group of circumstances, and I was invited and I came. But God knows why you're here, friend. God knows why you're here. It was no accident this woman came to draw water at the very same time that Jesus came to the wellside. And it's no accident that you're here tonight. It was because God loves you, and he's seeking you. And he is sending a message to your heart tonight that you might be brought to receive him as your Savior. And although you may not realize it, and you may not have thought of it before, I want to tell you that he brought you here because he loves you, because he died for you, because he's seeking you. He wants you to be one of his companions in the glory, to share all that eternal bliss that has been won through the work on Calvary. So he must needs go through Samaria. And then just by seeming way of accident, this woman comes out to this well to draw water. And here it says, in the sixth verse, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Oh, think of that precious Savior, often weary, but never ceasing to do his Father's will. Now, going about, as I read the Gospels, this is the thing that impresses me perhaps more than any other, is the way he constantly went on unwearied in his service to his Father and for the blessing of man. When he was rejected, he still went on. You read in one chapter, every man went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But the next chapter, he's in the place teaching the people again, blessing the sinners. Oh yes, dear friend, many waters could not quench love, neither could the floods drown it. Man tried to stop the course of divine love. When I was a child, sometimes we'd try to stop a little stream by putting some sand or stones or sticks and things. We'd try and stop it up. Well, what happened? Well, the more we put in the way, the higher the stream rose. And as long as there was plenty of water flowing from the source, the more you put in the way, the higher it rose. And so, isn't it wonderful? Man put obstacle after obstacle in the way of that course of divine love. The people came to the Lord and said, "Get thee hence, or Herod will kill thee." He said, "I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Oh no, dear friends, nothing could stop the course. And when they finally took and nailed him to a cross, thinking they were getting rid of the Savior, what happened? Oh, it just made the stream rise higher still. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the little hymn says, "The river of thy grace, through righteousness supplied, is flowing o'er the barren place where Jesus died." And so man has not been able to stop the course of divine love. And the Lord Jesus was weary, but he still had time to think of this poor woman in her need. Later in this incident, he says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And they couldn't understand it. They knew the Lord had been without food. And how could he have meat to eat they didn't know about? Oh, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And what was his work? What was his work? That work that would save you and would save me. Yes, that was his meat. That was his drink. That was his joy. And so the Lord here sits down on the well, and this woman comes out, and how wonderfully the Lord approaches her. You know, so often we're unwise in the way we approach people, but here we have the one who knew everything, who was light as well as love, who knew all about this woman as soon as he entered into conversation with her. And perhaps if it had been you or I, we would have said, "Well, I know what kind of a person you are. You think you're hiding it from me, but I know." Oh, not so with the precious Savior. No, he knew it all. But how marvelous. I think the way he speaks to her is so blessed. "Give me to drink." Could it be possible, dear friends, that a sinner like her could give refreshment to the heart of the Savior? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Do you want to give refreshment to the heart of the Savior? Oh, I can tell the worst sinner in this room, or I can tell the most self-righteous sinner in this room, that if you want to give refreshment and joy to the heart of the Savior, receive him tonight. Receive him tonight. He wants a drink, and you're the one that can furnish him a drink. You're the one that can give him joy. He's surrounded in glory with myriads of angels. But what does he want? He wants a redeemed company to surround him, with whom he can share all the fruits of that toil and victory accomplished at Calvary. And he wants you to be there. And you can give joy to his heart, and he can give infinitely more to yours. Oh, will you receive him? "Give me to drink." What a wonderful thing from the lips of the Savior to a sinful woman. And it says here, "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." Why does it bring this in? Well, we can tell from the latter part of the story that the disciples would have only hindered this personal dealing between the Lord and this woman's soul. Yes, the Lord had to do with her alone. And you know, I want to ask you, you've often been in crowds. Have you ever been alone with Jesus? Have you ever been alone in his presence? I remember reading a little incident about a young man. He was quite a player in one of the teams, and he was quite seriously hurt and taken to the hospital. But they seemed quite hopeful that he was going to improve. But one day the nurse came in and she put the screen around his bed and started to walk away. And he said to her, "Well, what are you putting the screen around my bed for?" Well, she said, "I was told to do it." And seeing she wasn't going to do anything for him, he thought, "I wonder if it's possible. I know they do this when people are going to die and they don't want anybody to see. I wonder if they haven't told me that I'm really going to have to die. I thought I was getting better, but now, can it be that I'm really going to die?" And there, alone behind that screen, he faced his life in the presence of God. He recalled the gospel messages that he had heard. He realized what it was to be a sinner in the presence of a holy God. And there, behind that screen, he accepted the Lord Jesus as his own personal Savior. In perhaps 15 or 20 minutes, or perhaps a little more, the nurse came back. "Oh," she said, "I'm so sorry. I made a mistake. I wasn't around your bed. I was supposed to put that screen. I got in the wrong room." He said, "Nurse, it was no mistake. It was no mistake." He said, "I was brought to be alone with Jesus, and I found him behind that screen as my Savior." Oh, dear friend, it's not a mistake when you get alone with the Lord. And it was no accident either that these disciples went away to buy meat and that this woman was found alone with Jesus. The devil does everything he can to keep you from getting alone with God. You can have all the religion you like, as long as it's a family religion, a national religion, a crowd religion, but not that which brings you personally into the presence of God. The devil will do everything to keep you from that personal dealing with God. But God arranged it. The Lord Jesus had a dealing alone with this woman, and she's going to thank God for all eternity that she was left alone with the Savior. That young man is going to thank God alone for all eternity. He's going to thank God for all eternity that he was left alone to have a dealing with his Savior and to be saved. Well, how blessed it is when the Lord arranges such things. Well, then, the woman here, she was a little bit uncomfortable. It says in the 9th verse, "Then said the woman of Samaria, 'How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" Here we see at once a prejudice between this woman and this person whom she took just to be a Jew. She said, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And maybe you've never had any dealings with Jesus. And there's a prejudice in your heart in having to do with him. You don't mind having to do with your fellow man. You don't mind having to do with, religious ordinances and this sort of thing. But you're really saying in your heart just what she said. "Why, I don't believe in these personal dealings. I don't believe in talking about knowing Christ as your personal Savior." This woman said the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans because she didn't know who this person really was, nor did she know her need of him. Well, the Lord didn't, he didn't retaliate to this. You know, sometimes, may I say this to those of us who are Christians, people say strange things when we're talking to them, things that perhaps hurt a little bit. Oh, don't retaliate. It's only an opportunity that God gives us. And the Lord Jesus didn't at once say to her, you shouldn't have those prejudices. Oh no, how gently, how wonderfully he broke this down. How wonderfully he showed that if there was a prejudice on her heart, there was blessing in his heart. And dear sinner, is there a prejudice in your heart against Christ? Is there a prejudice when God tells you that you're a sinner and that judgment is ahead of you? Well, I want to tell you there's no prejudice in his heart. Oh, how lovely the Lord's answer. "Jesus answered and said unto her, 'If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Oh, how wonderful his answer to her. He breaks down the prejudice by the love of his own heart. And he said, if you only knew. He said, I know that you're ignorant. You don't know who it is. You've just classed me as an ordinary Jew. You don't know who it is who's speaking to you. But if you did, you would have asked and received living water. Oh, dear friend, that's what you need. This world can't satisfy. Men are making some great scientific advancements. Just this past week, they've made this trip and return from the moon. But I want to ask you, has it satisfied the inner longing of one soul? Has it satisfied the inner longings of the people in America because this has taken place? Is there one person who has an empty heart that can say, now my heart's satisfied because they made a trip to the moon? Oh no, dear friends, that won't satisfy your heart. But I tell you what will, the Lord Jesus came down from heaven and died for you, and he offers you a drink of the living water. And that love that offers this to you will satisfy the longing soul. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Well, it was to be hers then, just for the asking. Thou wouldest have asked of him, if thou knewest the gift or the free giving of God. Why does God give freely? Well, we have nothing to pay. We can't buy salvation. We're too poor. And God is too rich to sell. And so the Lord said, if thou knewest the free giving of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I want you to notice the details of this story, because the attitude of this woman is so common today. First of all, there was a prejudice in her heart. Secondly, when the Lord says that he could give her living water, she tries to bring it down to the realm of her own reasoning. And she said, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Have you done the same? You say, well, how can you bring peace and joy to my heart? How can I have that satisfaction? And you want to reason it all out. Oh, dear friends, you must receive the Savior. It's not something that you can reason out. It's something that you receive by faith. And so she would bring what the Lord was offering to her down to the understanding of her own mind. And I can't tell you, down, shall I say, in a way that is brought down to the level of human reasoning, how you can receive Christ and how you can be saved. It's just when you receive him that he comes and dwells in your heart and that he gives you peace. You know, I'm a naturally reasoning mind myself. I can enter into what this woman felt, because I was just exactly that same kind. How could it be? And I tried and tried to figure it out, until in simple faith I just believed what God said. I just believed what God said, because the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. Dear friend, when you come to the end of yourself and just simply take God at his word, then God will give you that living water. He'll give you salvation. And every true believer in this room tonight can look back to a time when they struggled too, and then finally they just bowed their head and said in the presence of God, well, blessed God, thou sayest I'm a sinner. I acknowledge it, and I believe that Jesus died for me. And something happens. The Lord Jesus comes into your heart. He gives you that free gift. He gives you a drink of the water of life. It's received by faith. So she tried to figure it out. She said, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" What a comparison. What a comparison. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" There's no one here that's acquainted with the Bible at all that doesn't know that Jacob is one of the characters in the Old Testament that is almost notorious for all his scheming and tricky dealings. And yet she would say to the Savior, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" But many people would bring the Son of God down to the level of man. Yes, they'd bring him down to the level of man. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle?" Well, the Lord still, he doesn't retaliate when she speaks in this way. He said in the 13th verse, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Oh, the Lord answers her in such a beautiful way. He said, "If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again." And friend, young or old, let me tell you this, that you'll always thirst again from any pleasure that you ever enjoy in this world. As one person put it, every person in this world is either going to find out or has found out that the world doesn't satisfy. He's either going to find out or he has found out. Yes, it doesn't satisfy. "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." You can write it across every pleasure the world has to offer. But oh, the water that I shall give him, the Lord said, "I'll put the well in here. I'll put the well in here." And that's what happens when you're saved. The Lord Jesus comes to dwell in your heart. And tonight, dear friend, I don't stand here as being any better than any person in this room. But the Lord Jesus came into my heart. He's the wellspring in my heart. He is the one who has brought me to know what it is to have peace with God and to have that salvation which He alone can give. Oh, how wonderful a message. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, now she says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Yes, the Lord has now produced in her heart the desire to have a drink of the water of life. And I hope that there's someone in this room who has found that the things of this world don't satisfy. I hope there's a young person. I hope there's someone here, perhaps an older person, and you've found it out. I've had so many people tell me over and over again, "Well, you know, when you're young, you think everything's bright and beautiful, but as you get older, you find that things disappoint you." Yes, dear friend, you'll find this. The things of this world don't satisfy. And the world is filled with thirsty hearts. Why are people so busy running to and fro? Why the great press that we see all about us to discover more things, to invent more things? Does it bring satisfaction? No, dear friends. People are not any happier today. There are more suicides, more unhappy homes, more misery in this world, more dope fiends, everything. Why do people do these things? Because they're seeking something that satisfies, and when they're frustrated, then they want to forget their troubles. Oh, dear friend, have you come to this point? That's the point this woman came to. And isn't it lovely when she came to this point, she turned to the right person. She said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now the Lord must speak to her conscience. And dear friend, if you are going to have to do with this one who is so infinitely holy, who hates sin, I say, and can't have one sin in his presence, you can only be in his presence by having those sins removed. That's the only way. One sin spoiled this world, and if God was to let one sin into heaven, it would spoil heaven too. It would spoil heaven too. But God has solemnly declared, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And if your heart is crying out, oh, I want something that satisfies, and perhaps you're seeking it in religion, oh, I hope tonight that you'll realize that Christ is the one you need. But we mustn't pass over this important thing. The Lord Jesus now must speak to her conscience. And so he said to her, go, call thy husband and come hither. Oh, that was a tender spot. She could argue well, you know, but this was a tender spot. Did this stranger know anything about her? Surely he didn't. Surely she could cover up in his presence. Surely she could talk to him so he'd never know what her life really was. And she said, I have no husband. Just like Adam, when he had sinned, he tried to cover up in the presence of God. Oh, friends, you can't cover up in the presence of God. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The psalmist said, thou hast set my secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And this woman was to come to the point where she realized that she was in the presence of one who knew everything that she had done. But cleverly, she tries to cover it up. But she realizes in a moment that this is impossible. There's an eye that's looking her through and through. Friend, God has a record. And if you don't face that record now and have your sins blotted out in the blood of Christ, you'll face it at the great white throne. And it'll be too late then to have those sins blotted out. It's a white throne because there's no blood there. Only spotless purity in the presence of a thrice holy God. And you can never enter heaven with those sins upon you. You can never be there unless they're gone. And I beseech of you not to try to cover them up in the presence of God. Oh, you say, I'm not this kind of a person at all. I haven't done those kind of things. But remember, the thought of foolishness is sin. Remember, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Oh, you say, what's wrong with plowing a field? I didn't know that that was sin. Well, I sometimes put it this way. Supposing you were a farmer, and you get up some morning, and you look out into your field, and there's a man out there with a tractor and a plow, and he's plowing in your field. And you say to your wife, I wonder what that man's doing out in my field out there. And there he is, plowing up the field. So you go out and you say to him, well, what are you doing out here plowing? Oh, he said, I didn't know there's anything wrong with plowing. What's wrong with plowing? I didn't know. I never knew before there was anything wrong with plowing. Oh, but you say, it's my field. You never asked me. You never said a word to me. You just acted independently as if you had I had no claim over you at all. And now, dear sinner, I want to tell you this, that if you have never recognized God's claim over you, you are a sinner tonight. And don't forget, the verse says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, but it doesn't stop there. And all the nations that forget God, forget God. Supposing the man said, well, I'll go back home and I'll get the harrows or I'll get the cedar. Would there be anything wrong with using a cedar in your field? Well, you say it's not a question of whether it's a plow or a cedar or whatever instrument you might care to use. The point is, you neglected to have anything to say to me or recognize you had any responsibility to me in coming into this field. And dear friend, you have a responsibility to God, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. In God's sight you're a sinner, one who has forgotten him. But the Lord Jesus loves sinners. He loved this woman. And the only reason he put his finger on her conscience was not to make her uncomfortable, so to speak, but that repentance might lead her to salvation. and I hope repentance will lead you to salvation. But what did she do? Just what people always do. You just see a display of human nature in this woman. The same kind of nature I have. I like to reason. I like to make excuses. And now the next thing is, she starts to talk religion. Oh, this has happened over and over again. You talk to somebody, and you bring them to realize they need Christ, and that they're a sinner, and they say, well, my father was a minister. Yes, I had an uncle that was a preacher. And this is exactly the way she started to talk. Oh, she said, sure, I'm religious. Sure, she said, you're a prophet. Oh, well, I can talk to you about those things. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship. Oh, yes, she could have a fine argument about religion. Well, that's what people like, you know. As soon as you start to talk to them about their souls, they want to have an argument about religion. Well, which church is right? Which is the right place to worship? Ah, dear friend, the important thing is, what about your sins in the presence of God? I didn't ask you what church you went to. I didn't ask you whether you worshipped in this mountain or that mountain. The Lord Jesus didn't ask this woman whether she worshipped in the mountain of Samaria or whether she worshipped at Jerusalem. He was seeking to bless her, to save her. And tonight, dear friend, if you've come into this meeting, the Savior wants to bless you. Well, the Lord Jesus was just knocking out all the props. All the props. We have a lot of props, you know. We have the props of our arguments. We have the props of of our trying to hide our sins. We have the props of our religion. But one by one, the Lord was knocking these props out and bringing this woman to the point where she realized that she had nothing to stand on in the presence of this person, although he was a stranger to her. And dear friends, maybe you're a stranger to Jesus, but he's not a stranger to you. And if he's knocked out some of those props and made you feel uncomfortable and made you feel you don't want it, that you don't have anything to stand on, it's that he might plant your feet upon solid ground and that you might be able to say, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And so notice, passing down to the 23rd verse, the Lord Jesus said, But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How could this woman worship him in truth? Sure, she could go to the mountain of Samaria. Perhaps she could play an instrument. Perhaps she could sing in the choir. But she couldn't worship in spirit and truth. And perhaps you came into this room and said, well, how is it? Where's the choir? Where are the musical instruments? Dear friends, let me tell you this, that the only worship that ascends to God from this room tonight is that which comes from redeemed hearts. Redeemed hearts. And you may be able to play an instrument. You may sing in the choir. You may be a very active person in the church. But I want to tell you that the first note of praise that will ever ascend to the God who loves you and to the Savior who died for you is when you say, Lord Jesus, I'll take thee as my Savior. And then your heart overflows in thanksgiving to him for what he did for you. And it's not how well you can sing or how sweetly you can play, but it's whether it comes from your heart. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And oh, that's the kind that God wants. Notice it doesn't say the Father seeks worship. It says he seeks worshipers. Worshipers. Oh, you say, what's the difference? Well, God could make all those empty chairs sing his praise sweeter than any of our voices if it was just noise and sound that he wanted. But he wants the worship of redeemed hearts. Redeemed hearts. And oh, I would to God that your heart would be touched tonight with the finger of his love, that you might be saved. And then Your heart would rise up in praise, would overflow in thanksgiving to the Savior that died for you. Well, the woman realized now that she had nothing left to stand on, but oh, she came to the most wonderful point, the very point the Lord was seeking to bring her. What did she say now? She said, "I know Messiah is coming, and he'll tell us everything." Oh, the Lord Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am he." And friend, I want to tell you this, that when you come to the point where every prop is gone, and you say, "I need Christ, that's who I need," at that moment, he's right there to enter your heart and to give you that peace and that joy. That's what he was working for in the heart of this woman. Oh, how wonderful! He was just knocking out all those props to make her feel uncomfortable. No, that godly sorrow might lead her to salvation. To salvation. And so he said, "I that speak unto thee am he." What a moment for her soul. She was in the presence of the Savior, the one who loved her, the one who'd come to die for her. Dear friend, that's where we want you to be brought tonight. That's where God wants to bring you, into the presence of the Savior. And he said, "I that speak unto thee am he." Many of us can look back to that happy moment when we were brought into his presence and we found him. So what did she do? She left her water pot. Yes, she had come to draw water from Jacob's well. But now, as another has put it, she left her water pot and she went away with the well. The well was in her heart. Just what Jesus said had come true. "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so now she left her water pot and she went away with the well. Yes, and people say, "Well, you should tell people they should stop doing this and that." The Lord didn't tell her to leave the water pot. She left it. She had something better. The Lord didn't tell her, "Now you go to your friends and talk to them and tell them what's happened." She did it. She did it voluntarily. She did it happily. The only person who was told to go to his friends was the man who said, "I want to be in the company of Jesus." Then the Lord said, "Well, you can go back." Because the people that want to be in the company of Jesus will always have something to tell to their friends. But this woman, the Lord didn't tell her. She just went. And it was a short message, wasn't it? A very short message. A strange message, really. What did she say? "Come, see a man that told me all things ever I did." Before this, she felt very uncomfortable when he told her the things that she did. How could she go to the man and say, "He told me all things that ever I did. Come and see him"? Well, dear friends, I want to tell you this, that the person, and the only person, who knows everything I've said and done and thought is the person that I love the most, the person that died for me, the person that I'm going to spend eternity with. I'm not afraid of this person who knows all things that ever I did, because his blood has perfectly cleansed me. And when I look into his blessed face, he is going to say, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Yes, that precious blood so completely removes sin that we're not afraid of facing reality, because we know that his precious blood takes every sin away. Friends, you don't have to hide your sins when you know the blood can cleanse them all away. The reason people hide their sins is because they don't know the Savior. But when you've known what he has done for you, when you know him as your Savior, why then, you're glad that he knows it all. Because I wouldn't want to have one sin left. And if the Lord didn't know all my sins, if he didn't know them all, there might be one left. You've heard people say, "Well, you confess all your sins, the Lord will forgive them." Friends, I couldn't remember them all. I couldn't remember them all. But the Lord Jesus knows them all, and he bore them all. And he said, "It is finished. It is finished." Well, now just a few more comments about the last part of the chapter. The disciples come out, and now isn't this wonderful? the Lord Jesus says to these disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. And I'd say to the believers here tonight, the Lord can do without us, but he gives us the privilege of being workers together with him. Yes, these poor disciples, the Lord said to them, look on the fields, they're white already. He said, don't put it off. Don't say, in 4 months. And dear friend, let me say to those who are Christians, and I say it to my own heart, let us not say, well, in 1969, I'm going to try and live more for the Lord. Start right now. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. White already. Yes, you say, well, I hope to get some opportunities. I hope to prepare, and I hope I'll do this and that. The fields are white already. There's a work. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. The door of grace is soon going to be closed. And now, passing on to the 39th verse, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. How could they be saved by such a short sermon? How could they be saved by such a short sermon, I say? Dear friends, I'm more and more impressed with this, that it's not how much we say, but the reality that people see in what we say that counts. And I think that when those men looked at that woman and saw her face, they knew that she'd been in the presence of the Messiah, the Christ. She'd been in the presence of Jesus. Sometimes we say a lot and we only spoil it. But oh, what a privilege to be able to speak just a few words for this wonderful Savior. And the more we know of what he's done for us, the more we'll be able to speak to others of that wondrous, wondrous love that saves. But now just to pass on to what we have in the in the closing part here, 40th verse. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What I want to bring before you is this. We have heard him ourselves. We have heard him ourselves. I have tried in my feeble way tonight to tell you about the Savior, the one who died on the cross for you, who shed his precious blood, whose blood cleanses from all sin. But oh, I'm not going to be satisfied that you should just hear me. I want you to be able to say, I've heard him myself. I've heard him myself, and I know that he's not only the Savior of the world, he's my Savior. My Savior. Oh, you say, how can I hear him myself? Well, if I could just speak of my own experience, I can remember when I went home and I took my finger and pointed it to a verse in the Bible, and I told the Lord, I just believed what his word said. I heard him myself. Preacher might have been convincing, but dear friends, I want you to hear him yourself. Makes me think of a young lady who accepted the Lord as her Savior some years ago, and it was through that verse that says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And sometime afterwards, a friend gave her that frame text, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And she wrote a little note back to these people, and she said, I'm so thankful to have that verse to hang on my wall, because that's my verse. Oh, isn't that nice? That's my verse. And I hope there's some verse in the Bible that you can say, that's my verse. That's my verse. Because the devil's going to attack you. The devil's going to try to put doubts in your mind. The devil's going to try to erase from your mind everything he possibly can of the things of God. But I hope that there's a verse that you say, that's my verse. And when the devil attacks you, you just repeat that verse, because he can never stand the word of God. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that precious word of God will speak peace to your soul. It'll enable you to meet the tempter. It'll be that which will sustain you through life. But oh, believe it for yourself. He wants to be your Savior. May God grant that if he has knocked out those props, that it'll just bring you in contrition to the feet of the Savior like it did this woman. And you'll say, it's Christ I need. And when you come to that point, he'll be standing right there. And he'll save you. And he'll save you now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we sing the first and last verse of number 3? My hope on nothing less is built than Jesus and the blood he spilt. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on his blessed name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Verses 1 and 3. I hope I